to the Valentine season. I told Miss Charlotte, the lady at Jackson's cafeteria last night, that we was talking about something. I told my two favorite holidays, of course, Thanksgiving and Valentine's Day. I love Valentine's Day. My wife can't eat all the candy I get her, and so I get to help her. But I like the Valentine season because I like being married. I'm a romantic. You can ask my wife. I like. You said that charitably, didn't you? but I like love and romance and all that stuff. I even watch a chick flick every now and then and cry. You know, I like that stuff. But I believe all of my life, at least all of my adult life, that there are two great institutions in the world that maintain our society. And one is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the church, the world will go to hell in a handbasket overnight. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the second is the family. All families, I don't care how big they get to be, all families start with a mama and a daddy. Start with a boy and a girl. And that always starts with romance and love. And so all the years I've been preaching, one of my favorite subjects to preach on is marriage and love and the home and family. I just like it. I think it's needful. I think the stronger our families are, the stronger our nation is. The stronger our churches are, the stronger our nation is. And so I place a big emphasis on church, church attendance, church fellowship, church participation, and I place a great deal of emphasis on home and family, and in particular, marriage and the marriage relationship. Nothing more important than those two things. Amen. Now, I thought Brother Wheeler did a good job last night, but he just kind of whetted my appetite, and of course, I limited him to 15, 20 minutes, and that's hard for a preacher because sometimes I can take longer than that on introduction. Amen. But we weren't there last night primarily for preaching, even we wanted to make sure that was a part of our service. We were there to have a good time and honor our wives. So I didn't get it out of my system, so I'm going to preach on it this morning because I'm going to finish what he started last night. I want to talk to you this morning about marriage. Marriage is honorable. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Bible said, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed thereof undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now this morning to give us liberty and power to preach. And Lord, we need wisdom to preach such an important subject, something that's so vital in our world today. I pray you'd help us not to say anything that's not so. Help us to encourage the couples that are here, the marriages that are present. God, I pray, help us to preach marriage and the honorable estate that it is. And may we do it in such a way that it bring honor and glory to Thee. It might reflect our relationship to Thee. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a little movie that my grandkids like to watch called Princess Bride. And it's a really hokey little movie. Kind of funny. But there's a line in it down toward the end where the bad guy is trying to marry the good girl because he wants to win the kingdom or something. And so he drags her down front, and they're in this great big church, and the priest is there, and he's got on his big priestly hat and his priestly garments and all that, and he's standing there. Everybody's all dignified and highfalutin looking, you know, and it's a very formal state affair. And then the priest opens his mouth to begin the ceremony, and he said, "Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today." It's a hilarious scene. The guy's tongue-tied. He doesn't speak well. Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. And I want to talk to you about marriage. Now, marriage is a lot of things. Marriage is two temperaments, two personalities, two sets of likes and dislikes, two psychologies, two physiologies, two needs, and two dreams. You see, marriage takes two. Marriage is two people sharing a dream, two people sharing a load, two people sharing a bed, two people sharing experiences. Marriage is two people giving, two people forgiving, two people forbearing, two people becoming one. Marriage is not what you probably expected. Marriage is not always exciting. Marriage is not always pleasant. Marriage is not always about you. Marriage is not always about getting, but marriage is recommended by God. And whether you believe it or not, it is possible to live one man and one woman and be happy all the days of your life. If your marriage doesn't succeed, it's not God's fault. And it's not society's fault, it's your fault. You didn't bring the right attitude to marriage. You didn't bring the right determination to marriage. You weren't willing to give enough to make it work. You didn't have the right attitude about it when you started. Some people enter marriage and they're half defeated before they start. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, well, marriage is a 50-50 deal. I said, well, you're 50% divorced already. Marriage is never, never, ever 50-50. Yeah. Marriage is 100%. I got to give 100%. She's got to give 100%. And sometimes you got to be like them nuclear reactors and give over 100%. Nobody ever said marriage was smooth sailing. Nobody ever said that it was going to be fun and exciting. Amen. Nobody ever said that it was going to be all glamour, and nobody in his right mind ever said you were always going to get your way. Anybody that believes that, you've been watching way too much television. Okay, that's TV mentality. That's not reality. That's what we call unrealistic expectations. That is, you're looking for something you ain't ever going to get. I don't care if you get married and divorced and remarried 29 times. If that's what you're looking for, it's a dream that is so elusive so as to never be captured. You might as well just stick with the one you got now and knock the dents out of her and let her knock the dings out of you until you learn how to get along with each other. Amen? Because you can keep swapping and getting a new one, and all you got to do then is start the whole process all over again. Amen? Now, the truth is, whether you like it or not, most of us come with the same standard operating equipment. You may have noticed that. Have you noticed that? Most all boys come similarly equipped. The wheelbase may be a little different. The weight carrying capacity may be a little different, but the standard equipment listed on the bill of lading is all the same. And girls are pretty much the same way. So, boy, that's a pretty one. Yeah, but check under the hood and see what kind of personality she's got. That's where the motor's at, son. That's what you got to have to make it last 35, 40, 50 years till Jesus comes. Amen? They all come pretty much with the same standard equipment. Might have a different paint job on them, but basically, they all pretty much alike. And I'm going to tell you something. If you treat your wife like you treat that new truck you got, you ever see people, they buy a new vehicle, and they park it at the end of the parking lot, and they park it sideways in two spaces. Now that's the kind I key. I just want to, I don't do it. But they first get that thing, they wash it every other day. And they park it way back out there, and they walk 3 miles. What'd you buy a car for if you're going to walk that far? Amen. But you ever notice after they've had it 4 or 5 years? They will squeeze it between two compacts and have 3 inches on each side. I think sometimes to get out of them, they got to crawl through the vent window because you can't open the doors. And I've seen people, they get that new car and they won't eat in it and they won't drink in it. They're afraid they'll get something sticky on it or get it wet or... Wait till they've had it 3 or 4 years. Amen? So what are you saying? I'm saying, well, you fellas think you've got to have this trophy, you know. Have you ever noticed the men that always want a trophy wife aren't trophies? I mean, here's a fella, 6'3" tall, about as big around as a green bean pole, buck tooth and freckle face with red hair, but he's got to have a trophy. Why? If you got a trophy, son, they'd call you the odd couple. Well, don't worry about it so much. In a few years, it's going to be like that new car. Amen? If you don't take any better care of her than you did that car, she's going to look like the wreck of the Hesperus too. Amen? So, we make much ado about nothing, I think, sometimes. If we look at more of the standard equipment than some of the options, we'd be a lot happier in the long run. Now, marriage is ordained by God. And we are to live with that husband or that wife till death do us part. One of these days, I never have done this, but I've been thinking about it. One of these days, I'm going to preach a message. It may be a series of messages on the wedding vow. And I'm going to take that thing and I'm going to stick it in your eye until you can't see and make you look at what you promised when you got married. What you swore to before God, which we forget the minute she does something we don't like or he does something we don't like. Anyway, marriage is a lot of things. But the Bible says this about marriage. Marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable. I thought to myself, what does that mean? How can a condition or a state be honorable? Here's what the word honorable means. Now, this is in the 1828 Noah Webster semi-inspired dictionary of the American language. Holding a distinguished place in society, illustrious or noble. Marriage is noble. It holds a distinguished place in society. If you're married, you're accepted. If you're shacked up, you're sinners. Amen. If you're married, the relationship between you and the man on your side or the woman at your side is okay. Nobody thinks anything about it. It's a normal part of life. But if you're not married, they think you're a whore. Amen? You live with a guy and you don't marry him, everybody knows what you are. Amen? If you're living with a girl and you're not married to her, I know what you are. You're a whoremonger. Preacher, do you have to use such ugly words? Yes, it's an ugly thing. But and we've used such nice words to describe it anymore that everybody now thinks it's okay. And it's not okay. It's as ugly and as vile and as reprehensible as it ever was. And a lot more people would be getting married if there were more preachers standing in pulpits that had the guts to stand up and say, if you're shacked up and living together, if you're having a sexual relationship before you get married, you're living in sin. And we make it so ugly that you'd be afraid to do it and be found out about it. people would have to go back to sneaking around. They wouldn't be putting two names on the mailbox. Honorable. Proceeding from an upright and laudable cause, or directed to a just and proper end. Not base, not reproachful. See, if you're married, there's no reproach to your relationship. No reproach, no shame attached to your intimacy. But if you're not married, then it's dishonorable, and it is reproachful, and everybody talks about you behind your back. Amen? I would to God they'd talk about you to your face. There'd be a lot less of it going on, amen? The one thing we can't stand in this world is somebody talk about us. I want to give you a couple of things about marriage and why it's honorable. You know, God's not stupid. God could let men and women just breed and mate like dogs. He could have done that, right? Then why all the restrictions? Ain't no restrictions on cats. Man, I got a yard full of cats. You got to watch them. I mean, them cats breed like dogs. I mean, every time you turn around, one of them's having a litter. And they don't care about generational separation. I mean, if the female comes in season, she's fair game. Amen? That's the same way with dogs and stuff. I mean, they're just animals. That's just the way they are. God can let us do that. I mean, it works for the dogs and the cats, don't it? Don't it? They don't seem to have any problem with it. Of course, now and then you do see some cats with two heads and six toes and stuff, you know, a little close on the genetic borderline there. But for the most part, it works all right. Why didn't God let us do that? Because God protected you. Because God cares about you. Because you're God's illustration. And I'm going to give you seven or eight reasons why it's honorable to be married. And not to live as the dogs live. And to live like the cats live. And why it's dishonorable and dishonoring to God if you do. Number one, why marriage is honorable. What's noble about it? Number one, marriage removes the need to practice fornication while providing for physical and carnal desires. Now, whether anybody likes it or not, and you can pretend to be all high and holy if you want to be, but the truth is, the first reason and the foundational reason, the fundamental reason we get married is because of sex. That's the way it is, amen. When you 14, 15, 16, 17, you start looking at the opposite sex. And by the time you're 17, 18, 19, 20, you want to get married. And let me tell you what's on your mind. Do I need to tell you what's on your mind? If I need to tell you what you're thinking about when you're 17, 18, 19, or 20, we need to get you down and get you professional help. Amen. Now, girls hide it better than boys. Boys are just, we have no discretion. You can read our mind by looking at our face when we're 17, 18, 19, 20, and single. Somebody say amen. They say, oh, he's a good boy. That don't change nothing. She's a good girl. That don't change nothing. Mom, day boy, them hormones get to boiling up in your system, you know, and flying here, there, and everywhere. It's a dangerous time in a person's life. Marriage removes the need to practice fornication. Now, let me tell you something. The average person, unless they're mentally retarded or pervert of some kind, they're going to have a sex life. That's just the way you are. Now, I know all them Catholic priests are supposed to be chaste and pure, but we know about that, don't we? Amen. That's the reason they got all them graveyards outside them monasteries. And that's why the Catholic Church got all them lawsuits for them pedophiles and them priests messing with them little boys. They took a vow they couldn't keep. Amen. They promised to be chaste, but they're not. It's just not normal, not natural. Whether you like it or not, God made us psychologically sexual. Well, it's just we are. And so God said, now how can I take care of that and take care of that problem and some others at the same time? He said, I'll institute marriage. I'll give a man, I'll give a woman what she needs to fulfill the biological urges that I placed within them that are necessary for the procreation of the species, and I'm going to do it in such a way as to protect them and society from a number of evils attached to and related to this physical expression of love and admiration. You get married, you don't have to be a fornicator. Amen? You don't have to do that anymore. You have an outlet for your physical desires, your physical needs. Now, biologically, physiologically, there is absolutely no requirement that you ever have a sexual experience. It doesn't exist. You could live and die, never have it, and health-wise, be none the worse off. But right here is a different story. We get things going on in here, buddy, we cannot turn loose of. Amen. I think sometimes this is the greatest enemy you ever had, is that thing inside your skull between your ears. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 through 5, God said, therefore, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for time, that you might give yourself to prayer and fasting, and come together again, sexual relationship, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. Amen? God gave you a wife, God gave you a husband, so you could take care of those desires without having to sin, and without having to burn in your lust. It's almost as bad to sit around and think about it and fantasize about it and burn inside with your evil imagination as it is to do it. And that's not quite. It's always worse to actually do a thing. Amen. But it's bad to think about it. It's worse to do it. God said, how can I handle that? He said, I'll give a man a woman. I'll give a woman a man, and I'll sanctify it. And in that relationship, when they are committed to each other and bound to each other for life, then marriage is honorable and the bed thereof undefiled. Pretty good reasoning, God. Number two, marriage sanctifies and makes holy the conception of our children so that they're not unclean. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. That is, you're supposed to be married to each other before you have a physical relationship, so that when your children are conceived, and while sex is good for pleasure, there's nothing wrong with that. Enjoy it. God gave it to you, and marriage sanctifies it. Help yourself. And then, if the children come, if there's any offspring from your relationship, then those children are not considered bastards. They're not considered unclean. Why? Because they came from a relationship between a man and a woman that God had sanctified. Amen? Now, in our society, we've just wholesale accepted bastard children as okay. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Now, I know you. Everywhere you go, folks are afraid to say anything about it because they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And if you say anything, their mom and daddy will get mad and they won't ever come back. And ladies and gentlemen, wrong is wrong. I don't care if it's my kid or your kid. And I'm not saying it out of malice or meanness. I'm just saying it because it's so. Amen. Children are supposed to be conceived inside the bond of matrimony. And if you're having a physical relationship prior to being married and a child is conceived, the child is born or conceived out of wedlock and they're considered bastard children. They did not have a legitimate father and mother, not they didn't have a relationship sanctified by God. And their children are unclean. Now that's a, boy, our society just doesn't want to hear that. But for generations, that's what kept a lot of women pure. Because they knew the stigma attached. If you had a physical relationship with a man and it was found out, or if you became in a family way, it was a disgrace. You dishonored yourself. You dishonored your parents. They shipped you off to some place for a home for unwed mothers. That's the way it was done. And that was right and proper. There should be a stigma attached. I don't mean that the people can't be loved, they can't be forgiven. That's not what we're talking about. But if we don't do something as a society, what is to hold them down? What's to prevent it? See? God said, I'll give a man a woman, and I'll give a woman a man, and then he can have children, and their children won't be unclean. Now, God said a whole lot more about it. You're not to marry close kin, brothers and sisters. There's all kind of restrictions on it. So why is that? Well, because biologically, it messes all kind of things up, see? And if your marriage, if your relationship is too close to each other, the gene pool gets distorted. And you have all kind of serious problems. Physical deformities, mental abnormalities, just a whole host of terrible things that come with breeding too close. And so God put all those restrictions. So why did he do that? Can you not love your next door, or your cousin, or who? Of course you could, see? But God knows that if you do, there's a more than even chance that the offspring from that union is going to be distorted in some way. So God said, no, 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 we're not going to do that. You're not going to be like your dog and your cat. We're not going to be like a bunch of animals. God said, I'm going to protect the strain. He said, I'm going to protect the family line. I'm going to keep the gene pool separated enough, far enough, so that we do not, by our actions, induce deformities or abnormalities in the procreation. It's just God being smart. Remember some years ago, there was a rock and roll singer, Jerry Lee Lewis, married his cousin. She was only like 14 or something. He was up in his late 20s. And the whole country went ballistic about what a pervert he was because he married near kin. And you know something? The whole country was right. Now, today they wouldn't do that. But they used to. Now, number three. Not only marriage is honorable, because it gives a man an helpmate to complete and assist him. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, and Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. God decided that man wasn't able to hack it on his own. He needed somebody to help him out. Now, ladies, y'all are taking great consolation in that. God didn't say a woman needed a helpmate. She couldn't hack it. He just said that about us. Somebody say amen. God looked around there and he said, boy, Adam, you got muscles and you tall, dark, and handsome, you're good looking and all this, that, and the other. But boy, I want to tell you the honest truth, Adam, you rough around the edges. Something, there's some things lacking in you. If I went back to the drawing board, I might have made you somewhat different. But since I can't go back and start all over again, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to give you a completer. And they two shall be one flesh. Amen? God said that you're lacking something. You need a helper. You need somebody to fill in the rough places. You need somebody to assist you. Boy, what a blessing that's been. Now, for all the jokes about marriage and how tough it is, and it's tough, and all the problems associated with it, it ain't near as tough as being alone. I'll take marriage and all that goes with it over to being alone any day of the week. God said, I'll give a man a helpmate, somebody to assist him. Now, ladies, your job, the thing you were created for, if you want to be in the will of God, quit trying to figure out what kind of ministry you can get involved in and what kind of professional woman you can be and all that blah, 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 blah stuff. Let me tell you something. If you want to be in the center of God's will for your life, if you want the most fulfilling and the most rewarding life a woman can have, be a helpmate to your husband. That's what you're made for. If you're not going to do that, we don't need you. God looked at Adam. He said, he needs an helpmate. He doesn't need a distraction. He doesn't need a deterrent. He doesn't need somebody to tear him down and pull him down. He needs a helpmate. Your job is to help your husband be all he can be. And if you're not doing that, you've missed it. You missed it. You say, well, I'm smarter than him. What? Okay, if you're so doggone smart, why don't you be what God wanted you to be? And if you're so smart, you can be clever enough, he won't know it. Help him be what all he needs to be, and he don't even know you did it. He think he done it himself. If you're as smart as you think you are. That's what my wife does to me. Why is marriage honorable? It gives a man a helpmate to help him get through life. Man, can you imagine what life would be, gentlemen, without women? You have to do all the cooking and all the cleaning. Can you imagine what our houses would look like? V8 motor sitting in the middle of the kitchen table. Buckets of grease and oil and spare parts in the bedroom and all the closets. Hey, man. Guns propped up in the corners and fishing rods laying on the couch. And he said, man, who could live here? Oh, any good man. We wouldn't have a problem with it at all, man. You women come along and clean things up, put pictures on the wall and flowers and pretty it up and clean it up. And then we strut around town like, oh, look at my beautiful hand. You think we did it. Amen. Lord have mercy. You wouldn't want to come in it if I was decorating it. You, thank God my wife's doing it. Amen. Number four, marriage is honorable because it gives a woman lifelong protection and provision. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9 said, live joyfully with the wife of thy youth all the days of thy life. Live joyfully. How can you be married and have joy too? You got to learn to be joyful in the right thing. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, the man is to provide for his home. If any man provide not for his own, he's worse than infidel and denied the faith. You know what marriage does, ladies? It assures you, it's supposed to assure you of protection and provision for your life. When a man takes away, now we got it all screwed up in our society. We want to be equal partners, and nobody wants anybody to be the head of the house. I'm here to tell you something, buddy. Anything got two heads is an abnormality. It's a deformity. It's a monster. Amen? Nothing with two heads makes it. Not a church, not a business, not a family, not a marriage. You got to have one head. Amen? And that's the man. The man is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Amen? No. But when you get married, a man takes a wife. A woman doesn't take a husband. Amen? But when you get married, ladies, you're telling that man, I will do this for you. One, I will bear your children. I will care for your home, and I will promote you. I'll be your biggest fan. I'll do all I can to promote you in society, help you to be all that you can be. I will take all these little distractions and all these mundane things, and I will handle that so that you can do what you want to do and achieve what you can achieve in life. That's your job. You're the helpmate. In return for that, your husband promises to love, cherish, and obey. No, I mean, protect. Some of the new vows, I think they say love, honor, and obey. Because it looks like the woman runs the show. The husband promises to take care of you and protect you. Your food, your clothes, your health needs, your place to live, your place to dwell, all that's supposed to be supplied by him. Amen? Your protection, your defense, anything to protect you against the ravages of nature and acts of God, to vandalism and attacks by rogue people, he's supposed to be the protector. Amen? If we need to defend the country from foreign aggressors, that's his job, not yours. Preacher, you don't believe women ought to be in the military? No, I don't. I also don't think they ought to be in the workforce. Hello? That's the way it's supposed to be. I don't care what kind of mess you got, I'm just telling you how it's supposed to be. When you get married, you have every right to expect that fella who sits down and pulls off his muddy boots in your living room and who wants to hug on you and kiss on you and touch on you and mess with you and all that. You have every right to expect that guy to put groceries on the table, clothes on your back, take care of your medical bills and expenses, and provide for any children that are the result of your union. You have a right to expect. That's his duty. It's as much his duty to do that as it is for you to cook dinner and clean house. Number five, marriage is honorable because it provides stability to the general society through long-term commitment and obligation. Let me read that one more time. I want you to understand what I just said. Marriage is honorable because it provides stability to general society through long-term commitment and obligation. You know what's wrong with shacking up? Well, if you get mad or upset or tired or weary or you get bored, you can just pack up your shaving kit and move on down the street and move in with somebody else. Now, that's pretty much where we're at today. Good night. I could cite you a half a dozen cases that I know personally right this minute, where somebody was going with somebody, and they broke up, and less than a month, they were going with somebody else, they had moved in with them. Just from bed to bed, man to man, woman to woman, just like the dogs, just like the cats. You know who suffers in all that mess? Them young'uns. Them young'uns. You know what marriage does? It gives stability. You know what children need more than they need almost anything else in this world? Stability. Children are fragile. They don't understand all that's going on and all the things that are involved in the world. They just know that mama's always at home and daddy comes home every afternoon and this is our little family, this is our little routine, this is our little rut, and I know I can trust her and I know I can trust him, and if everything else goes bad and the world falls in and the kid next door hits me in the mouth, I can run to mama and daddy and they'll take care of me. And they lay down at night and go to sleep and you stand there and say, boy, I wish I could sleep like that. You could if you had the same confidence that they have in you. That you're going to be there. That you're not going anywhere. And that no matter what threatens them, running to you is a surefire fix for it all. If I go to Daddy, Daddy can and will take care of any situation. I don't have to worry. If I can just get to Daddy, if I can get to Mama, everything will be okay. Well, you know what happens when you start shacking up and divorcing and moving around and going bed to bed and house to house? Them kids all become neurotic. They don't have any stability anymore. They're not sure anymore. You say, well, I know a lot of kids and they're not afraid. Oh, you don't know enough about kids I wouldn't let you write a 30-word dissertation. People run around and they see the activity of children and think they're normal and that everything is fine. That's surface stuff. I'm here to tell you, buddy, kids have got things going on a level that you have almost got to be trained to see it. To pick up on the little nuances and the little innuendos in their personality and their psychology. Because they're making a lot of noise and running around, don't mean squat. That's a front. That's a cover. Them kids need stability. They need a sense of, I'll always be there. This is my safe zone. This is my safe place. If I get here, I don't care what the threat is. I don't care what the danger is. I don't care how my heart hurts. If I can get here, everything will be okay. Marriage guarantees that. It says, this man and this woman who brought these children into the world will be together and be there for these kids till hell freezes over. And that's where it's supposed to be. I hate divorce. I hate it. The Bible said, the Lord hateth putting away. Boy, you've got a society out there anymore. 3 out of every 4 marriages anymore ends up in divorce. And you want to know why the kids are such a psychological mess. That's why. They don't know where they're going to be tonight. Yeah. I know a couple, they got 2 little kids, pretty as you ever saw in your life, sweet little young'uns. And mama gets them this week for 7 days, and then daddy gets them, and then one gets to spend this Christmas with this one, and next Christmas with the other one. And they got to have clothes at this house and clothes at that house. And this house doesn't do things like this house does it. And this one has discipline and this one has nothing. And this one has order and this one has nothing. And this one eats at a regular time and this one never knows. And then kids are just pushed back and forth and back and forth and they are a wreck. Buddy, if you're talking about something that ain't fair in this life, now that ain't fair. Say why? Because they did nothing. That's why. Marriage is supposed to assure those children, and society is supposed to bring stability. 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 If there's anything missing in contemporary society, it's stability. Number 6. Marriage is honorable because it provides family and structure for each generation of children. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, you know what word's used there? Grandmother. In Acts chapter 7, verse 8, you have 3 generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what that is? That's each generation of the same family. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what it's supposed to be. Marriage is a great thing. It's a good thing. It's an honorable thing because it provides structure to family. So why is that necessary? Well, I've preached for years, I've contended for years, that every youngin ought to live close with grandma and grandpa. Say why? Well, I want to take Brother Lewis here. He can take it. He's tough. Besides that, we pay him enough money, he's got to take it. Brother Lewis is a fine fellow, works hard, got a nice wife, nice house, 2 beautiful kids. But you know, a large part of his time really is spent away from home trying to make a living. Amen? Now, Brother Lewis got to go to work at midnight tonight. And he'll work all day tomorrow probably, and when he gets home tomorrow night, he ain't going to be worth nothing to his youngins. He's going to be war slam out. And if he don't bite their head off, he'll just ignore them. And they'll go to mom and say, what's wrong with daddy? He's grown. Amen. And he'll have to get some sleep. But when he gets up, he'll be back at work tomorrow. Amen. But now, their grandparents live right down the road a mile or two. And so when mom and dad get a little irritable or things aren't going well, you can always run to grandma and grandpa, and they're always more understanding. You know why? They're not wore out. They're not tied up to their eyeballs in making it in the world anymore. See? And we've got years and years of experience that you don't have yet. I'm sure you'll get it, but we already got it. And so grandparents add to stability. Parents help with stability. Parents that are married help with stability. Grandparents help with stability. And all that's good for society in general. In our country, used to, you know, we were an agricultural society, and daddy would build a house right here and have 8, 9, 10 young'uns. I'm glad that part's changed. And then them young'uns would grow up, and they'd marry a little girl, a little boy right down the street. Amen. And that little boy had married this little girl right down here. And daddy'd say, okay, son, you're married now. You can start your own family. He said, you can build your cabin right over here. And he put about 100 yards behind his house. Well, and then that family would go a year or two, and they'd start having them young'uns. And them young'uns could run out of the house when mama was cleaning and cooking and daddy was working in the field. They'd run over to Granny's house. And then I'd have fried apple pies and cold glass of milk. Amen. And you could watch the cartoon channel at Nana's. And both families kind of helped raise them young. Now, when you don't have marriage or when you have broken homes, all that gets out of whack. And we got families all around our country anymore where there's two or three daddies and two or three mamas and half a dozen old sleazy girlfriends and stuff. And the kids don't know who belongs to who, and they don't know who to trust. They don't know where to turn. And you wonder why we got so many kids that are troublemakers in school and acting out and all this, that, and the other, and why all the child psychologists got more work than they can do. Because we haven't honored marriage. We don't protect marriage. We don't promote marriage. We actually promote divorce. And folks get married and they start out with the idea, well, if it don't work, we just get a divorce. Well, there ought not to be any alternative. It ought to have to work. You don't have to make it work. Now, some of y'all wondering, don't I believe in divorce for any reason? Yeah, I do. I do. But it's not really divorce. It's murder. If the man sexually molest the kids, shoot him. Just shoot him. So I guess I really don't believe in divorce for that. But and I don't think God ever intended a woman to be some guy's punching bag. If he's physically abusive, I mean, if he beats you up and knocks you around, breaks your ribs, knocks your teeth out, I'd leave him. And you say, well, what if it's not right? I'll take my chances. But I wouldn't be some guy's punching bag. I wouldn't. But other than that, you ought to fix it. You ought to fix it! So why? Because it helps to stabilize our society. We're neurotic in our society because we have no stability. There's nothing we can hang on to and say, this is fixed and this is sure and this is certain and this will not change. And buddy, we need that. Number 7, marriage is honorable because it glorifies God who established it. You see, my marriage and your marriage is supposed to be a reflection of or a picture of the union between us and Christ. We are, the church is, the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. There is no divorce. All them fools that think you can get saved and lose it, get saved and lose it, there is no divorce. You're the bride of Christ. And the marriage is forever. Amen. And you and I are to honor Him with our lives. And the picture of that, the illustration of that, is my marriage and my union with this lady right here. And our relationship is supposed to reflect to the world our relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's not a whoremonger. And he didn't marry a prostitute. Your marriage is supposed to be chaste and pure. And it's supposed to be for life. That's why in your marriage vows, it said, till death. This is what you swore. This is what you said. Till death. Not till I get angry. Not till I get upset. Not till I don't like him anymore. Not till we have a serious disagreement. You said, till death. That means you're not breathing anymore. That means your body assumes room temperature. That means you're deceased. That means they're going to bury you. You said, till death. Do us part. That's what you said. Isn't it? That's what you said. You ought to mean what you say. Your word ought to be your bond. If you don't, you know what you are? You're a liar. The Bible said God's not a man that he should lie. When he married you, he's not going to put you away. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you, marriage is honorable. And anything else is dishonorable. Amen. Amen. You live in a society where they're breaking all the rules. People say, well, we're going to live together and try it and see if we're compatible. If you're a boy and a girl, you're pretty compatible. Amen? You say, well, that's just physical. What about mental or spiritual? Oh, good night. There ain't no two people. None of us are compatible there. You have to learn that. Amen? The only compatibility there is male, female, physical. Everything else is a ongoing work. Amen. Dr. Ruckman used to say, you see a man and a woman, and then they're always get along, and there's never a cross word, and they always seem to know what each other's thinking. They even kind of start to look alike after a while. He said, let me tell you something, buddy. He said, that's 30 years of iron against iron. That's the truth. Are you married? Stick it out. You say, oh, she just gets on my nerves. I don't care. My wife, God bless her, I love her, and I hope everybody knows that. I have to watch her like a rattlesnake. If I would ease up, she would take over. Now, I'm serious, a heart attack. It is in her nature to run things. And it's been a fight for almost 45 years because she ain't going to run me. Amen? That she gets pretty close sometimes. That's just the way women are. Well, we can't have two people running it. So you know what we're going to do? There's going to be some sparks sometime. Amen? Well, I'm not going to quit. I made a vow. I said, I take this woman to be my lawfully wedded wife, to love, honor, cherish, in sickness and health, rich or poor, better or worse, till death. I promised that to God. Till death. Well, I ain't dead yet. I got to die to get rid of her. I've just decided to keep her. Are you married? Stay married. Are you married? Stay married. I'm serious. Heart attack. If you're not married, wait till you get married to play man and wife. Amen. Let me tell you a dirty joke. Now, I want you to listen to the joke because it illustrates a philosophy. This old man and this old woman sitting on the front porch in rocking chairs. The They're sitting there in the sun. They're about in their 80s. And all of a sudden, Grandma reaches over and slaps Grandpa upside the head. And he just rung his bell. Ma! He said, what was that for? And she said, that was for 50 years of bad sex. He sat down. They rocked along there a while in the chair. And boy, he come across. I mean, he's nailed her. Slid her right out of the chair on the front porch. She got up. She rubbed her chin. She said, Pa, what was that for? He said, for knowing the difference. Should know the difference. If you were what you're supposed to be, if our society made us be what we ought to be, we would know the difference. You would never be with anybody but the one you met. And it saved a lot of chins. Marriage is honorable. Let's honor marriage. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for saving us. Watch over us, keeping us.